And good morning, everybody. It's great to see you today. I hope you're doing really, really well. Here we are coming to you from Melbourne in Australia. The most locked down city in the world is just starting to reopen, and it's just fantastic. It's good to be able to start to reopen. We're opening up a new series for you that's going to go for the next 6 weeks. And on this message, I'm just going to do the first one because we're going to be in Galatians, six chapters in Galatians, 6 weeks. We've called the series Jesus Plus Nothing. It's a really central theme in this book of Galatians because we're going to be talking about the gospel. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that we're loved by God, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and to save us from our sins so that the kingdom can come into our own hearts and lives and that there's an eternal relationship that we can enjoy with God today. John chapter 3 verses 16 and 17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." It says, "For God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him." This is the gospel message. It's awesome. And it's good news. It's so important wherever you are today and whatever situation you find yourself in to hear and to know that you are known by God, you are loved by God, and that your life matters. It was Timothy Keller who put it this way. He said, "The gospel has been described as a pool in which a toddler can wade and yet an elephant can swim. It's both simple enough to tell a child and profound enough for the greatest minds to explore." So Jesus plus nothing. Here we go. 6 weeks. Galatians. I'm in Galatians chapter 1 today. I want to read. If you've got your Bible there, feel free to open it up. Let me quote to you from verses 4, 5, and 6 initially. "Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen." Verse 6. "I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Jesus." Now, this epistle written to the Galatian churches, Galatia is not a city, it's a region. So think of like the Hunter Valley, the Yarra Valley, the Mallee, Gippsland, whatever. Just think regional. There's a whole network of churches through that region. It's modern day, it's a portion of modern day Turkey. And so he's writing to a whole region of churches. It was a Gentile region, wasn't a Jewish region, but there was a Jewish diaspora. So there were Jews who lived right across that region. A whole lot of people had come to know Jesus. And Paul, in this probably or possibly his very first writing, and so those who kind of evaluate these things think that Galatians was possibly his first letter. Could have been one other one, but it's a very early writing regardless. And so having done kind of a fairly straightforward statement about the gospel where he says, "Jesus gave his life for our sins," this is verse 4, "just as God our Father planned," so no accident about this, "in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live." And so, and then when he gets to verse 6, he says, "I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ." So, and he said, verse 6, he goes on to say, "You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news." What kind of different way were they following? Well, it appears that some Jewish believers had kind of possibly come from Jerusalem, or maybe they're just from the region, but they were of the conviction, and this is going to open up next week. Pastor Tim Pierce is going to be preaching from chapter 2, and it looks like some of the Jewish believers were going there, and they were saying, "Look, if you really want to be a Christian, if you really want to be a follower of Jesus, it's really important that you follow the Jewish law, and if you're male, that you need to be circumcised as well." And so they were starting to promote an alternate gospel message. In other words, what Jesus did for you is not enough. You need to do some more. And as far as they were concerned, you need to, in addition to Jesus, you need to observe the Jewish law. If you're male, you need to be circumcised to show that you're part of this broader covenant family of faith, which previously has been entirely Jewish. And so that thread runs through this whole epistle, and that's why we called this series Jesus Plus Nothing, because that really is a big stake that the apostle is banging into the ground here, because he's saying that is a different message altogether. Now, there are some people who actually challenge the idea that there is a single gospel that's communicated in the Bible. Some have noticed that there's a diversity of language around it. For example, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called the Synoptic Gospels. They've got a lot of commonality. They speak a lot about the coming of the kingdom. So the language of the kingdom of God, which is almost entirely missing, not totally, but John's Gospel speaks a lot more about receiving eternal life. So it's kind of a distinct way of putting it. Some claim there's a tension between Jesus' proclamation of the kingdom and the Apostle Paul's proclamation of justification by faith. Some people see the message of Jesus as being more 360 degree, you know, with the implications of the coming of kingdom. And they say, but the Apostle Paul is more an individualistic gospel of justification by faith, so an individual being made right with God. Some people say Jesus' message of the coming of the kingdom, therefore, is fully orbed. It's about justice, about the environment, about liberation. It's about shalom, the coming peace and wholeness of God, not just a personal salvation and relationship with God. Now, it's just worth noting, the Apostle Paul, in all of his writings, 60 times spoke about the gospel, 3 times he spoke about our gospel, 3 times he spoke about my gospel. So he acknowledges that there is a gospel, but it's communicated from different angles. And the fact that he acknowledges there's only one gospel, look at this verse. It's a significant one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 11, he said this, "So it makes no difference whether I preach or they preach." When he said they there, he's talking about the other apostles. "Makes no difference whether I preach or they preach, for we all preach the same message that you have already believed." So here in the Bible, Paul is saying, there's only one gospel. Doesn't matter who preaches it. And while it's like the Bible is acknowledging that the gospel is a gem and there are different angles on it, but it's still the same core gospel message. Now, suffice it to say that if a person puts their trust in Jesus, the kingdom of God comes when the king comes. So it's much more than simply a person, simply having a person adopt a Christian ethic or Christian morality. It's much more than simply a liberation theology that, you know, that this message about the kingdom setting captives free, and it's good for the environment, and it's great for justice issues because it's the coming of the kingdom. No, primarily the gospel is about the coming of the king. And when the king comes, the kingdom comes. So that's why we preach Jesus and we don't just preach the kingdom of God. Because if we only preached the coming of the kingdom of God, we could simply be preaching about Christian morality or Christian ethics or Christian politics or Christian attitude to environment. No, we preach Jesus. And the Apostle Paul wrote that, "I preach Christ and Christ crucified." Because when the king comes, the kingdom comes. There's all of these implications when Jesus actually comes to our life, when we receive him as our Savior and our Lord. There's a profound implication that ultimately sweeps over everything. So Galatians 1:6, you are following a different way that pretends to be the good news. That's that back edge. So what does something that pretends to be the good news, or what does it look like to have a different kind of good news? What does it look like? It looks like this. When it's said that more needs to be done for a person to be saved than what Jesus has done for them, that is a different gospel. So in other words, if you need more than Jesus, it's not the Bible good news. That's why we call this series Jesus Plus Nothing. So as a person turns to Jesus and puts their faith in him, their trust in him, when we say, "Jesus, what you did on the cross, you did for me." That is accessible to everybody. It's my understanding from the Bible, and let me quote it to you, where it says, God would have it that none should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of eternal life. God wants people to be in right relationship with Him. For God so loved the world, not just some, God so loved the world. So this passionate love from God towards all of humanity, and that by His Holy Spirit, He quickens an opportunity in a person's heart where they start to realize they are actually known and loved by God. And that Jesus Christ went to the cross purposefully to pay a penalty for their sins. It's like the Holy Spirit quickens an opportunity where the grace of God is extended to a person and they've got a personal responsibility in that moment, quickened by the Holy Spirit, to either respond and say, Jesus, what you did on that cross, you did for me, or to take their personal responsibility to say, no, I'll be the ruler of my own life. So we get these two words that team up together in the Bible with regards to a person at this moment of salvation. And the two words are faith and repentance. So this word faith means where we put our trust in Jesus. Here's a great definition of faith. Faith is an attitude of trust that allows a third party to act on your behalf. So my faith is in Jesus in that sense. He is the third party. He died on the cross for my sins. So Jesus acted on my behalf. It's Jesus who saves me. That's faith, an attitude of trust. The object of your faith in that sense is essential, that you put your trust in the one who is trustworthy. Don't put your trust in those who are not trustworthy. Jesus is trustworthy. That's faith. And repentance, as a result of faith, we put our trust in Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes to us. We are born again. We are enlivened. And in that instant, there is a turning away from ourselves and a quickening awareness to that which is not aligned with God and His purposes. In other words, we become aware of our sinfulness. And the Bible speaks about God writing His law in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So in that moment, we get that sense of, there's stuff I need to turn away from. So primarily, as I turn to Jesus, I am repenting. Because I'm turning away from my own rule and I'm turning to Him. I'm saying, what you did on the cross, you did for me. But I'm also turning away from some other things. I'm saying, hey, I actually have a sense of conviction that I've been thinking, saying, doing, I've had attitudes that maybe aren't aligned with this kingdom of God, and it gets quickened inside of us. We get a conscience about it, we get a conviction about it, and we choose to turn, to move away from them. We realign ourselves to the purposes of God. Now, that will look a little bit different for everybody. Now, there's heaps of groups out there who want to add to Jesus. They say, look, what Jesus has done, like Christian groups or pseudo-Christian cults who simply want to say, now, what Jesus has done is not enough. So let me give you a few really classic examples that are kicking around out there. So they'd say, look, it's great that you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, but there's more you need to add to that. You must add baptism to that if you really want to be saved. So it's Jesus plus baptism. Now that's really challenging if there's not much water about, isn't it? It's also very challenging in as much as you've got the Holy Spirit coming to people in Acts prior to the act of their baptism on some accounts. So they've already been quickened by the Holy Spirit, which is the saving act before they get baptized. Now you're probably aware of the mainstream denomination called the Churches of Christ. That's the kind of the normal one. But there's this Christian cult called the Church of Christ. They tend to prey on uni students. That's really their big hunting ground. Those they pull into their sect. They isolate them from their families. They work them to death. They get them into their own accommodation. And it really is this kind of works-based salvation. But you must receive their baptism to be saved. So it's Jesus plus their baptism plus a lot of works. Other groups would say it's got to be Jesus plus communion. If you've never had communion, you haven't been saved. So other people, let's take it in a different direction. There are some Pentecostal groups, kind of a bit more edgy Pentecostal groups, who would say, no, you must speak in tongues because that's the evidence that you've received the Holy Spirit. If you haven't received the Holy Spirit, you're not born again. And so if you've received the Holy Spirit, you must speak in tongues. So then they extrapolate it backwards. If you're not speaking in tongues, therefore you're not saved. They kind of, so it's Jesus plus tongues that to demonstrate that you have received the Holy Spirit. So you can see how you get these kind of subtle additions. So even though the Apostle Paul wrote and said, will everyone speak in tongues? You know, of course not, he says. You know, the Holy Spirit is going to distribute the gifts. So is baptism good? Is communion good? Is speaking in tongues good? Yes, all these things are good. Do they all happen in the Bible? Yes, they all happen. But as soon as you make them an essential addition to the gospel, in other words, if those things aren't there, you're not saved, you're in a Jesus plus position. Some people, some Christians with very well-meaning hearts add sanctification, which means becoming more holy, becoming more aligned to God with your lifestyle. So some people at the point that they put their trust in Jesus and they might be living, you know, a really colorful lifestyle or a really broken lifestyle that might feel like they're starting a really long way away from maybe Christian morals or Christian ethics with their lifestyle, but they put their trust in Jesus. I think of a funeral we had here at Crossway for a lady. I'm not going to name her, but she was an ice addict. She did love Jesus. In fact, she was an evangelist amongst her own community. She was a genuine follower of Jesus, but she never managed to get out of her addiction. And so at her own funeral service, those from the ice addict community spoke about her incredible love and her passion for Jesus, even though she never quite kicked her addiction. Now, for some people, they would quote and say, didn't Jesus say a good tree produces good fruit and a bad tree produces bad fruit? And so if you're producing bad fruit, therefore you're a bad tree. You know, you couldn't be saved if you're living like that. And what they're starting to do is blur the lines around the basis of salvation. So if a person gets to put their faith in Jesus, and as a result of him dying on the cross for their sins, and they do, they have to turn away from their sins. But that's an attitude that we commence. There's a whole pathway that we do for the rest of our lives, which is called sanctification. And it just takes time. So never judge another person according to their lifestyle with regard to the sincerity of their profession of faith in Jesus. They may be just working things out at a different order than what you're working things out. I remember when I came to the point of putting my trust in Jesus, my theology was really underformed. I'd had a fairly wild living set of teenage years, and all the sort of things you'd expect an under-supervised teenager to be doing, I did them all. And so when I put my trust in Jesus, there was still a zone of rapid change, but I'm still repenting of sin. I'll be doing that until I take my final breath on planet Earth, and you will be too. Now, for in the context of this letter, they were simply saying, it's great that you put your faith in Jesus, but that's not enough. If you're male, you need to be circumcised as well. And whoever you are, you need to be observing the law as well. They're basically saying, Jesus, what he did on the cross is not enough. Now, in verse 8, Galatians 1, verse 8, he goes on. Now, look how strong he becomes. He said, let God's curse fall on anyone, including us or even an angel from heaven who preaches a different kind of good news than the one that we preach to you. Verse 9, he says, I say again, as we've said before, if anyone preaches any other good news than the one you have welcomed, let that person be accursed. So, and really the language there is let them be damned to hell. So he is right now, he's digging his heels in and he's saying, you cannot add to what Jesus has done. Don't try and change this gospel. When the sinless Son of God has gone to the cross and died for people's sin, don't try and add to that. Simply invite people to put their faith in him. And with the coming of the King comes the coming of the kingdom into our hearts. We start to repent of our sins. And we begin, the whole kingdom of God comes. It will affect our attitude to the environment, to sex, to money, to politics, to people, to racial issues, to age issues, all those sorts of things. This is all to do with the coming of the kingdom of God, but never make those issues the salvation issues. The salvation issue is Jesus. And have you put your trust in him, what he did on the cross? And have you done that? Like in your own heart of hearts, are you able to say what Jesus did on that cross, he did for me. He bore my sin. It's a very important point to come to. If you haven't, I'm going to invite you to do that shortly in this message. When I come to the edge of this message, the end, I'm going to give you an opportunity where you deliberately pause and say, Jesus, what you did on the cross, you did for me. Okay, you might just want to prepare your heart for that. Look at verse 11. He says, dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. So he's saying, I didn't make this thing up. He said, I received my message from no human source and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. So he's saying to us, the gospel came to him from God. Now, the Apostle Paul wasn't one of the initial 12 disciples who became the apostles. Judas Iscariot, of course, committed suicide after he betrayed Jesus. And then Paul, a little later, having been a great opponent of the Christian faith, a great persecutor of the Christian faith, met with Jesus, had his own conversion experience. And this gospel message that he preaches was given to him by way of revelation, not by way of instruction from somebody else. Now, it's worth us just acknowledging the gospel doesn't change for anyone, but the implications of the gospel do change. Look at this from Ephesians chapter 4. Just look at, we've got multiple examples that are given here of what it looks like when a person puts their faith in Jesus and then repents of their sins. So Ephesians 4:25 says this, stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbor the truth, for we're all parts of the same body. So in other words, if handling truth loosely is a problem, stop it. Stop telling lies. That's what it looks like to repent. Verse 26 and 27, and don't sin by letting anger control you. If you've got a problem with your anger, is self-control an issue? Don't let the sun go down on you while you're still angry, he says, for this anger only gives the devil a foothold. So for that person, repenting means dealing with issues of self-control. Verse 28, if you're a thief, quit stealing, it says. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others who are in need. That's what repentance looks like for a person who's got a problem with stealing. Verse 29, don't use foul language or abusive language. You got a potty mouth. You're dropping the F-bomb and the C-bomb all over the place. You know, really, you think that's the way you want to punctuate your sentences. And the Bible simply says, don't use foul or abusive language. What's it like when you're driving and someone cuts you off? Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. So this is what, see how repentance looks different for different people. I've got my sins I've got to repent of. You've got your sins you've got to repent of. But it's the same gospel. It's the implications of the gospel. So faith in Jesus is the same. Repentance in principle is the same, but it's unique in application. Faith means to trust him. Repentance means literally to change your mind. If you like Greek words, metanoeo, meta, to change, noeo, and nous, your mind, to change your mind. And it's not just turning away. It's not just changing your mind about sin. It's about changing your mind about self. It's about changing your mind about God. So as we literally change our mind, we turn to him. We don't just turn away from things. We also turn to him. It's all repentance. Sometimes we simply change our mind about an issue, an item, whatever it might be, and it's repentance. It's not necessarily changing an action. It might be that I've just shifted my attitude because you've had a bad attitude about something. You shift your attitude. That is repentance. So let's just pause and acknowledge there's a really big difference between salvation, which happens the instant a person puts their trust in Jesus, and sanctification, which is a pathway that we walk as a result of integrating this whole idea of repentance into our lifestyle. So we integrate the whole idea that repeatedly, as a result of the prompting of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to repeatedly change my mind. I'm going to repeatedly catch myself. I'm going to repeat, like the Bible says, be holy as I am holy. God speaking, be holy as I am holy. So in other words, my life and your life is repeatedly being shaped into the image of God. It's awesome, isn't it? That is the sanctification process. That takes a lifetime. Philippians 2:12 says it this way, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. So it's something, salvation gets worked out. It happens in an instant, but it gets worked out for the rest of our lives. So here you go. I want you to pause right now and ask yourself this question. Have I ever come to the point where I put my faith in Jesus? Have you ever done that? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. You don't have to examine your husband, wife, your friend, your kids, your parents, anything. Examine yourself, it says. From memory, that's 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Examine yourself. So ask yourself the question, have I ever put my faith in Jesus? Now, the fact that Jesus historically has already died on the cross, the fact that historically he's already been raised again from the dead and poured out his Holy Spirit, that the good news has been preached right across the world, doesn't mean that you have entered into the benefit of that good news. So I ask you right now, have you ever put your trust in Jesus? You're the only one who can answer that question. You could have been going to church for years. Just pause and think about that. Like, I've had people say to me, I come along to church with my partner because they believe. I just show up to kind of support them. I had one gentleman say that to me. He said, I'm actually an atheist. But he said, I show up to support my partner. Well, good on him. You know, that's really awesome that he does that. But the fact that you're showing, here's my simple point. The fact you're showing up doesn't mean that you personally have put your trust in Jesus. So have you ever? Because it's not something anyone else can do for you. You alone can take the step where you invest your trust. Remember, faith is allowing a third party to act on your behalf. So you put your trust in Jesus and you say to him, what you did on that cross, when you went to the cross and you bore the sin of humanity, you bore mine. You paid the penalty for my sin. In other words, rather than me being separated from God, Jesus is going to face that. And he did it on the cross when he shouted out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He bore my sin. It was my sin that held Jesus to the cross. It was your sin that held him to the cross. He paid for your sin. Have you ever taken that step and put your faith in him? So I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Because as I said, no one can do it for you. You alone can do it. So please still your heart right now. Because as you put your faith in him, that causes a change of heart and mind, which is repentance. So could you please join with me in prayer right now? So Father in heaven, I want to say thank you so much. The Bible declares your profound love for everyone. Irrespective of where a person's at in life, your profound love for them. For those who really feel like they've messed up, your profound love for them. For those who feel like they're a smashing success and they're very proud of themselves, your profound love for them. For those who feel broken and hurt, your love for them. I want to say thank you, Father. We start at that point. Your profound love, a giving and loving God. Thank you, Father. Lord Jesus, I want to say thank you that you were prepared to go to the cross. You shed your blood. You gave your life so that we could be forgiven of our sins. You paid our price. So right now, Father, for each one who in this moment is saying, Jesus, may that be real for me. By your Holy Spirit, just stir hearts right now, I pray. Every person who sees this message, stir their heart. If you know what I'm talking about, just join me now in your prayer for those who may be wrestling at this exact moment. And if it's you right now, as best you know how, trust him. Put your trust in him. Put your faith in him. Say, Jesus, what you did there, you did for me. As you do that, the Bible says the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west in a straight line, he separates you from your sin. It says he remembers it no more. Though your sins were as scarlet, they become as white as snow, the Bible says. This is the regenerative moment. This is the born again moment where God makes all things new. And let me say to you, if you've just put your trust in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. You just became a son or a daughter of the living God. the Holy Spirit has just come to you and taken up residence in your heart. The King has come. The King, the Lord Jesus, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, they take up residence in your heart and life, and He makes all things new. You get a fresh start right now. Can I say to you, for those of you who have taken that step, tell somebody, just let it out. We believe, if we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth, the Bible says, we say, speak it out. It's good news. Tell your friend. Undoubtedly, someone's been praying for you. If you know someone's been praying for you, tell them. Like if you're on the chat wall right now, like just put to right now, today, I have put my trust in Jesus. Click on the Next Steps link, crossway.org.au, Next Steps. Tell us, please. I've put my trust in Jesus. We'll send you a Bible. We want to celebrate with you because it's a day of great joy. You know, the Bible says, it was Jesus who said, all of heaven celebrates when one person repents. And so it's great joy in the very presence of God. God bless you. Come on, let's take opportunity right now to celebrate. If we're all in the room together, I'd have people raising their hands. I'd have everyone clapping because it's a cause of great celebration. We're online, so what we can do now is sing and we can worship. We can have that great joy in our hearts. Come on, let's join our hearts together and let's worship this great and loving God.